Our scripture today comes from both the Gospel of Matthew and the Epistle of 1 John. If you would, it's long been the tradition to stand in honor of the good news of Jesus Christ. Stand as you are able. The version this morning I'm using, because I liked what it said, is a translation called The Message, which is a very modern interpretation of the Bible. So it may sound a little bit different than what you're used to hearing. So from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard how he had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show him up. "Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list, but there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them." From 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. "This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living, truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves." Skipping down to chapter 4, verses 13 through 21 in 1 John. "This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. He's given us life from his life, from his very own spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well. We've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is not one yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First, we were loved, and now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to do both. The word of God for the people of God. You all can have a seat. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Give us the eyes to see the world the way that you see it. Give us ears to hear your voice, hearts to receive what you would give us this day and every day. And then make us bold. Empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we may boldly live as your hands and feet in our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On purpose. Do you live your life on purpose? Or is everything just accidental? Is your living, your doing, your loving merely happenstance? Do you believe that where you are in your life, where you work, what activities you're involved in, and who you are surrounded by is only a coincidence? Or perhaps, just perhaps, are you there, wherever there is, on purpose? Has God placed you where you are intended to be on purpose? This is the concept we're going to be exploring for the month of September. On purpose. Loving with purpose, living with purpose, serving with purpose, leading with purpose. Even if you find yourself in a situation, perhaps due to no fault of your own, that you do not want to be in, has God given you the opportunity to be there on purpose? The author of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 9 writes, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Someone once said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. You're not an accident. I'm not an accident. You were created, we were created by God and for God. And until we come to understand that, we may very well spend our lives floundering about wondering, surely there is more to life than work, play, possessions, happiness, trials, and temptations. Surely there is more, isn't there? Pastor and New York Times best-selling author Rick Warren begins his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, this way. It's not about you. Coincidentally, most bookstores and online outlets, they position or place this book into the self-help category. It's a funny way to begin a self-help book, isn't it? It's not about you. Warren writes, without God, life makes no sense. If you want to discover your purpose and bring greater meaning to your life, you must first begin with God. Colossians 1:16 says, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God in all we do on purpose. You know, as children, we learn the difference, don't we, between an accident and on purpose. We learn it very early in life, don't we? Who, as a young child, ever broke a lamp or a vase or even a window because you were playing ball or doing cartwheels or wrestling in the house after your mom and dad told you not to? Who ever broke anything like that? Doesn't have to be those exact items, right? Okay, so we've got two sets of people here. We've got the people who are honest, and then we've got the rest of you, okay? No, maybe you weren't. I had several of them, by the way. So when your parents heard the crash and came running, what was the first words out of your mouth? It was an accident, right? Or, I didn't do it on purpose. And did they buy it? No, yeah, mine didn't either. What we really meant was, I did not intend to break what it was that I broke when I was doing what you told me not to be doing, where you told me not to be doing it, right? Meaning, I don't like the consequences my actions have led to. However, I certainly did do what I was told not to do, where I was told not to do it, on purpose, right? Make sense, right? Because you didn't accidentally throw the ball. You threw it on purpose, right? And you didn't accidentally turn a cartwheel. You cartwheeled on purpose. And you didn't accidentally get your brother or sister into a headlock. No, you headlocked him or her on purpose, right? For most of us, accidents are what happens when we do something on purpose but do not like the unintended consequences that follow, right? If we could only see the outcome of our intentional acts in advance, life would be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? My mother always said, it's a shame you have to live your life to learn it. It's what her mother had shared with her. You know, when Berkeley and Briley, quick story here, and I may have told you this before, but it's too funny not to share, okay, because it illustrates the point of accident and on purpose. When they were little, they were downstairs playing in Barbie Land. Okay, and you have to understand, Berkeley and Briley, that's the two youngest of five, okay, and they're 16 months apart, And since Briley's been about 1 year old approximately, they've been the same size. I used to buy them the same size clothes until they were about six and refused to wear the same things. And people always ask, are they twins? Well, Berkeley's older, and so she has always told Briley what to do. Until Briley was about 3 and a half, Berkeley answered all of her questions for her. I would ask them what they want for dinner, and Berkeley would say, me and Bye want. And I'd say, well, Briley, can't you answer? She'd shake her head, okay? So Berkeley's always been in charge, but Briley is the younger baby, and she's never really liked being told what to do. So they're downstairs playing in Barbie Wonderland. They have the house, the car, the stable, the ice cream parlor, the horse, the wardrobe, the Ken dolls, the everything. And they're down there playing, and all of a sudden, I hear Berkeley, no, followed by a whap, which is immediately followed by a blood-curdling scream and many, many tears. Apparently, Barbie can be used as a weapon, okay? And Briley had used Barbie with the intent to maim and disfigure her sister, because it seems she had gotten fed up with her oppressor, Berkeley, who was telling her what to do and how to do it, and she didn't want to do that. And so literally, she had taken Barbie into her own hands and solved her dilemma. So I arrive downstairs at the scene, and I see Berkeley sniffling. Now, she's always been a little bit melodramatic, okay? And she's our overly sensitive child, and it doesn't take much for her to cry or break down in tears. And so I get down there, and half her arm is red. I didn't know Barbie could be half of an arm. And so, because Briley's got a pretty strong swipe, and it's why she plays tennis now. But anyway, I go to Briley, I say, what did you do? And her response, she was 3 or 4, was, it was an accident, Daddy. To which, yeah, I didn't buy it either. It was totally on purpose. 3 years old, she knew the difference between an accident and on purpose. She totally hit her sister on purpose, because she wanted her to stop telling her what to do, and she wanted to play Barbies the way she wanted to play it, with whom she wanted to play it with. And the unintended consequences of her actions, well, you can figure that one out. So that's what it means to the negative side of on purpose and an accident. What about the positive side? Just describe any of you. Any of you guys meet your spouse in college? Anyone? College? High school? Yeah. Before you were dating, did you ever accidentally end up at the library? Or accidentally end up at the cafeteria at the exact same time she was studying or eating? What a coincidence, right? I mean, your happy self hadn't been to the library all semester, and you hadn't eaten at the cafeteria in over a month. But you heard she was there, so it was no accident. You were there on purpose, because your ulterior motive was to organize this coincidental meeting. And during those moments, there was no doubt what your ultimate purpose in life was, right? You were put on earth to pursue her. Single focus, tunnel vision. This would complete your life. You were in love, and she was in love too. She just didn't know it yet, right? She was in love too. She just didn't know it yet. What if the rest of your life is like those chance meetings at the library or the cafeteria? And maybe that's not your story. Maybe your story is chance meetings at a basketball game or a football game. Know nothing about football, but she happens to go to all the football games. Or the drive-in, or the Tasty Freeze, or the bank, or the store where she works, or any of that sort of stuff. What if those chance meetings are not chance meetings at all? What if, like you orchestrated those coincidences, there's someone or something else organizing and orchestrating chance encounters on purpose? Your chance encounters with other people, not just romantic love interests. What if there are no coincidences? And you're exactly where you are supposed to be at the time you're supposed to be there? with exactly whom you are supposed to be with. Doing exactly what you are supposed to be doing. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Jeremiah writes, I've got plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I intend to give you a hope and a future. Colossians 1:16. Everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Our ultimate purpose, glorify God in all we do on purpose. So how do we honor God? That's essentially the same question the Pharisees were asking Jesus in the passage we read from Matthew. I mean, their motives were insincere, but that's basically what they were saying. Jesus, the scriptures contain many, many laws on right living. And we're having a little debate about which of those laws is the most important. It can be so confusing to us, Jesus, since clearly you're a teacher who has this all together and all figured out. Perhaps you, Jesus, can sort this out for us. If you had to pick just one law as the most important law, which one would it be? Now, even though their asking was insincere, their motives were definitely not pure, Jesus gives them a very sincere and truthful answer. He says, the most important, love the Lord your God. All your passion and with all your prayer and with all your intelligence. It's the most important one on any list. But then the second, you set right alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands, he said, they're pegs. And the rest of the laws hang on these two pegs. If you intentionally do these two things wholeheartedly and on purpose, love God, love others. If you do these things on purpose, keeping the rest of all of these laws, they won't be that difficult at all. And figuring out what's most important as you live your life will not be a challenge. If you get those two things right, loving God on purpose and loving others with purpose. On purpose is to glorify God. The with purpose is to love others as God has loved you with the goal of connecting them to God. It's not a bait and switch sort of thing. I'm only loving you because I want to get another notch on my evangelistic belt and say I brought another. No. You genuinely want them to meet this God who has given you unconditional love so that they can experience the mercy and grace and love of God. And it can only be discovered through a relationship with Jesus Christ. John said in his letter, that's how we know real love exists. And we're supposed to share that love not only with our fellow believers, but with other people. Don't just be out for yourselves. Don't turn a cold shoulder and do nothing if you have the means to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters. Then live in God's reality and do it. He said, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. He won't love the person he can see. How can he love the God that he can't see? Christ's command is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. How can you love a God you can't see if you're not willing to love others who you can see? You have to do both. Loving God includes loving people on purpose. Even the people you don't like. And you say, I get it, Pastor, but you don't understand how hard some people in my life are to love. And by the way, okay, I'm just saying this. I'm throwing this out there. This may not describe you, all right? If in your life you can't identify the people who are really hard to love, it might be you. Just saying. Maybe you are the one who's hard to love. I don't know. And you may say, some people are just out for themselves and they take advantage of my gracious heart. How am I supposed to love the unlovable? And Jesus was pretty clear. Love your enemies. You bless those who persecute you. What credit is it to you if you are only kind to those people who return your kindness? If you only scratch the back of the people who scratch yours? That's a transactional relationship. Passage we read from Matthew. It's also recorded in Luke. And after Jesus tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. One of them spoke up, again very sarcastically, and said, teacher, who is my neighbor? Remember the answer that Jesus gave him? He told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. People they despised. And people who despised them. And about a Levite and a priest, the godly people passing him by because they didn't have time and didn't want to get blood on their clothes. And then a Samaritan bandaged up his wounds, took the injured man to an inn, paid for his room and board, fed him, told the innkeeper, if there's anything left for the debt, I'll come back and pay it. Doing something for somebody that could not repay it. Real love expects nothing in return. So if you're only loving people because you're expecting something in return, your motive is impure. Now, I know in our world today there are people that are only out to take advantage of kind hearts. They will scam anyone who bites. And loving on purpose is not giving everyone everything they want. And loving people on purpose is not enabling people to continue taking advantage of the kindness of others. And loving on purpose is not laying down as a doormat and letting everyone walk over you. Loving on purpose, loving with purpose, is an intentional choice to interact with others in such a way so that you express the love of God, even if they can never repay you, even if they are ungrateful, and even if they are just using you and your kindness or your love, we're still called to love them. It's not being taken advantage of if you go into a situation with your eyes wide open. A couple years ago, when they changed the annual meeting of the Indiana Conference of the United Methodist Church to Indianapolis, someone from a social service organization came to the opening session, and they greeted a group, much like us gathered here, and they said, you know, many of you are from small rural Indiana towns, and you're not used to walking down the street and seeing people with signs held up begging for money. And I never will forget the individual said, please don't give them money. Please. I beg you, do not give them money. There are enough social service organizations in Indianapolis between the churches and other groups to meet all of the needs of our homeless and people here. But the catch is, most of those organizations, in order for them to receive it, they have to be drug and alcohol free. And so when you give them money, you're only helping to continue their addiction. You're only financing their addictions. And I thought, wow, I'm actually doing a person harm by doing what I think is loving them. Maybe the most loving thing I can do or say to them is no. No. I won't enable your addiction. I won't finance your poor decisions. I make it a policy. It's just my personal one. It doesn't have to be yours. I never give anybody money. By the way, it's policy of our church, too. We never give anybody just money. Because I don't know what they do with it. I put gas in cars. I paid for hotel rooms. I bought groceries. I've given out hamburgers or cheeseburgers. I've given my leftover pizza to the homeless guy begging in the street. But I never, ever give cash. That's just my personal rule. Loving with purpose is sharing kindness and showing respect to all people, regardless of whether they deserve it or not, and whether they return it or not. Loving with purpose is seeing, really seeing, that individual is a child of God. And they have a purpose too. Loving is not enabling. It's not giving into the one who wants whatever they want when they need it at a particular time. Sometimes, again, the most loving thing you can tell someone is no. No. So what are some practical things that you can do? Things that I've heard of people doing. You're saying, I want to love other people. I don't want to be taken advantage of. I've heard of groups of people or individuals spending their Saturday at the laundromat with a couple rolls of quarters, paying for people's laundry. I've heard of single mothers that have to decide, am I going to feed my kids today or am I going to wash their clothes? Heard of people taking blankets or socks or coats to either the homeless or a homeless shelter, giving out hamburgers to the guy you see holding the sign. If they truly are hungry, they'll be grateful for feeding them. How about just being kind to the cashier in the grocery? How many people go through his or her line and never once interact and ask them, how's your day? Now, don't carry on a two-hour conversation because everybody in the back of the line, they'll start throwing stuff at you. But looking them in the eye, if you're paying with cash, actually handing them the cash and not just throwing it down on the counter, and seeing them as a person, not just someone who is there to serve you and get you out as quickly as you can go, it's not that hard loving with a purpose. So back to the big questions as we wrap up here. What's my purpose? You may be asking that. Why on earth am I here, and is there more to life than work, play, possessions, happiness, trials, and temptations? Is there anything more to life than just death and taxes? I can't answer those questions specifically for you. And contrary to popular culture, I believe those answers cannot be found within you. I mean, if you had those answers, wouldn't you have answered those questions a long time ago? But I can point you in the right direction. Let me wrap up with this. If you have a product at home, like, say, a lawnmower, and you want to figure out how to fix it or how to operate it, do you go and have a conversation with the lawnmower? No. What do? You either A, get out the owner's manual, or you do an internet search and you go to the owner's manual online or the FAQs or the troubleshooting that fixes whatever. You go to the manufacturer of a lawnmower, right? If you want to learn about your phone, you don't have a conversation with the phone, although you can talk with Siri, okay? But you don't have a conversation with your phone. What do? You go to the manufacturer, the TV. You go to the manufacturer. So why is it that when we want to learn about ourselves, we have a conversation with ourselves? Wouldn't you go to the manufacturer? Wouldn't you have a conversation with the manufacturer, the creator of the product, to discover what the product is intended to be used for? Go to the human maker. Because I'm convinced the more you discover about God, the more you will discover about yourself. And I'm convinced that the deeper that you dig into a relationship with God, the more stable your relationships with others will be. And I'm convinced that the more you love God, the more love you will receive from God, and the more love you can pass on to others. Because you can't outgive God, and you sure can't outlove God. How we spend our time, use our talents, invest our money, and how we value our relationships is a reflection on the God whom we worship and love. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge us to dig deeper into God, to discover who we really are and who we were created to be. I'm challenging us to intentionally focus our lives on loving on purpose and loving with God.